Hello and welcome to this very special Easter edition of the Salt and Light Hour featuring John Michael Talbot. I'm Deacon Pedro.
Healer of my soul, I am the bread of life. All who eat this bread,
sure you're all very familiar with some of those songs that have likely been part of the soundtrack of your Christian journey. They certainly have been part of my Christian journey. Classics by John Michael Talbot, who will join us very shortly to spend a whole hour with us on this Easter weekend. I hope that you had a blessed Lenten season and that you're able to spend a little time with us today as we await the Easter vigil or as you go about your Easter preparations. John Michael Talbot is the most sold Catholic Christian musician in the world, with over 50 albums and over 4 million copies sold. John began his career as a teenager with his brother Terry in a band called Mason Prophet. In his early 20s, he converted to Catholicism and began his monastic life. He is the founder and spiritual father of the Brothers and Sisters of Charity, and lives with his community and his wife, Viola, at Little Portion Hermitage in Arkansas. John is also an author with more than 30 books. His latest, an autobiography, Late Have I Loved You, was published on Ash Wednesday 2024. Late Have I Loved You is also the title of John Michael Talbot's latest album, a companion to the book. Today, we will speak with John Michael Talbot about his long career, his music, what drew him to the Catholic Church, and all about his new album. At one point, he told me about a near-death experience he had. You want to stay tuned for that story. And of course, we will get to listen to some of his music. Let's start with probably one of John Michael Talbot's most well-known songs, Psalm 95, Come Worship the Lord, from his 1980 album, Come to the Quiet.
Come, worship the Lord, for we are His people, the flock that He shepherds. Alleluia. Come, worship shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us come with thanksgiving and sing joyful songs to the Lord. Come, worship the Lord, for we are His people, the flock that He shepherds. God, the mighty God, the great King o'er all the gods. He holds in His hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. He made the sea, it belongs now to Him. The dry land, too, was formed by His hand. Come, worship the Lord, for we are His people, the flock that He shepherds.
You're listening to a special Easter edition of the Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro, and that was John Michael Talbot with Psalm 95, Come Worship the Lord. And I am very thrilled to welcome John Michael Talbot to the Salt and Light Hour. John, it's so good to see you. Welcome back to the Salt and Light Hour.
Well, it's great not only to hear you, Pedro, but to see you.
This
is great.
I know. Happy Easter. I suppose we can we say Happy Easter if it's still Holy Saturday?
Yes, we can. We can, because tonight is the Easter Vigil.
I love Holy Saturday. Always has a special place in my heart. I don't know why, but even as a little kid, I think that there's that sort of expectation or that I don't know, how would you describe it? I don't even know how I would describe it, but is there a special way that you commemorate this particular weekend as you come out of the Triduum? I guess you're in the middle of the Triduum.
We're in the Triduum.
Yes.
We're in the Triduum. Holy Saturday. Everything is totally silent here at the monastery. And around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the mood changes. We're getting ready for the Easter Vigil. So, you know, all of the coverings come off, the crucifix and the icons and everything. And, you know, all the dogwood, you know, they come out and we begin to put them up all over the chapel, and the chapel comes alive. And so preparations are in full swing.
Yes.
And so the monastery comes alive about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Holy Saturday.
Right.
And now we're ready for the Easter Vigil. And of course, the Easter Vigil is just full, you know, full. It's the highest celebration in the Christian faith.
Yes, it's the mother of all liturgies.
It's the greatest liturgy in all of our celebrations. It's the mother of all liturgies.
So
The music is the very best that the music has to offer. You know, everything is at its height, and we just look forward to it every year. So.
I mean, you do the full thing. Are you, as the community, would you be welcoming anybody into the church during that liturgy? Does that happen
Sometimes we do.
sometimes? Yeah.
Sometimes we do. This year, no,
This.
but sometimes we do. And usually that happens if we have somebody who is in residence here at the monastery and they have gone through, you know, the catechu the catech excuse me, the catechism,
Yeah.
and our priest actually receives them here. But no, we don't receive anybody that should more properly be received into a local parish somewhere else.
Right, because that's what's appropriate. How has it changed? I mean, you've lived in this community for a long time. Has these types of celebrations, Easter particularly, or Holy Week, have they changed or evolved over time?
I mean, when we went through our reform in 87, they got more and more joyous because we had more and more people. But now we're actually smaller than we've been since 1987. We're only 13 people here right now. So we're
Right.
smaller than we've been since 1987.
Yeah.
And it's just because the culture has radically changed. The church has radically changed. And so we're hungry for vocations, just like most communities are at this time. And we're kind of jumping ahead here, but I believe that the Catholic Church, in particular, the Church in the West, the Roman Church, the monasticism has always been the contemplative beating heart of the church. Starting from about the 3rd century, 4th century on out. And we begin to shed that right prior to the Council of Trent and from the Council of Trent on out. And now we've really lost our sense of that contemplative beating heart in the church and what the monastic church can bring the overall church. Pope Francis has recently emphasized it, saying that the monasteries are the contemplative heart of the church, and specifically of the evangelization, trying to reemphasize it. But realistically, in the West, we only understand activity, and we only understand active religious orders. You know,
Right.
we gauge importance by what you do, not by who you are.
Right.
So, monastic life is a very, very difficult sell, especially in North America.
Yeah.
It just is.
Yeah, well, yeah, it's a gift, I suppose, and I can't help but ask you, because you came from probably, as can I say, as far away from monasticism growing up in a Methodist family in Oklahoma.
Right.
But there was, would you say that even growing up in that, when and where you grew up, that there was monastic seeds being planted as a,
Yeah,
as,
I was an artist. I mean, you're an artist. So
yeah.
men artists are always a bit melancholy,
Yeah.
just by nature. We're introverts.
Yeah.
And so there's a contemplative bent in genuine artists anyhow. So I always kind of sat back and watched things and looked at things. And so I kind of have a natural predisposition to things contemplative and things mystical. So when I was drawn into the Catholic Church in 1977, 1978, it was the monastic side of the Catholic Church that drew me and still draws me today. I was drawn in through St. Francis, and specifically the hermit side of St. Francis. And most scholars believe that Francis only spent about 25% of his time in activity.
Yeah.
Most of the time he was either walking in contemplation or he was actually in a hermitage. Only spent about 25% of his time doing apostolic work. But because it was rooted in prayer and in mysticism and, you know, deep contemplative prayer, it was just filled with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he got so much done. And I was also drawn to the Benedictine tradition, you know, the great Benedictine tradition of the church. And I was drawn to the desert fathers and mothers, and also to Eastern monasticism. So those are the things that drew me into the Catholic faith. You find that the desert fathers and mothers existed before the split. So back in those days, there was only, I mean, the only name for the church was the Catholic Christian faith, period. That was it. So this whole thing of Catholic and Orthodox, those distinctions only
came after.
That comes much later in our history.
Were you finding, because I mean, as a teenager, did you think you wanted to be, I mean, you said you were an artist, you wanted to be a rock folk musician. Was there a restlessness there? Is that, was that happening or?
Well, I mean, when I was 15 years old, I got involved in music when I was eight.
Yeah.
Personally, when I was 10. We made our first record when I was 12.
That's crazy.
And I got involved in my first national recording and touring when I was 15.
So this is, sorry, let me just interrupt. This is Mason Prophet with your brother, Terry.
And Prophet with my brother, Terry.
As I rode in the tombstone on my horse, his name's Mac, I saw what I'll relate to you going on behind my back.
And so we played with every other, you know, I mean, every band played with every other band, every artist played with every other artist. So what I discovered at 15 was the futility of the whole rock and roll lifestyle. And I mean, we hung out with everybody, Janis and, you know, John Denver and, you know, everybody, everybody hung with everybody. Gordon Lightfoot, you know.
Good.
Back in those days.
Yes.
And essentially, every artist, all they want to do is make music and be appreciated for it. All the other stuff, the ego, the money, the fame, all that stuff, that comes later. But essentially, every artist just, they're pretty good people. They just want to make their art and be appreciated for it. That's so, but I saw a futility. Nobody was happy. Even the ones that were successful, nobody was happy. So I started looking through, you know, religion and philosophy, and I studied every religion I could get my hands on. And I read about, you know, Greek philosophy. And but I didn't have an encounter with God, a personal encounter. And I was reading you know, a Revised Standard Bible that my grandma had given me, and those red letters were jumping out.
Yes.
He seemed to be able to say so much more in by saying so much less.
Yeah.
You know, the Buddha's page after page after page. Great stuff. Great stuff. But Jesus was able to say so much more in just a little bit of space. And that got my attention. And I prayed, you know, out day after day, night after night, especially after concerts. And I didn't do any drugs. I got drunk twice in my life.
Wow.
Yeah. And God, who are you? He, she, or in it? As we say in the South, we don't have, I don't have a dog in the hunt. But, you know, just who are you? And finally, after a little over a year of praying, I had that prayer answered in the person of Jesus Christ. So I didn't understand theology or anything like that, but I began calling myself a Christian. And then my brother converted shortly after, and we got involved in the early days of what's called the Jesus movement.
Yes.
And we ended up playing a, and we put Mason Prophet back together as a Christian version of Mason Prophet.
Okay.
Because the band had broken up, and played a festival called the Road Home Production, Colorado Springs, at a rodeo arena. And we met a guy named Billy Ray Hearn.
Oh, yeah.
who was the A&R director for Murr Records, which was the contemporary wing of Word Records, which was the biggest, like, Christian label, you know, anywhere. And he said, he heard us play, and he said, "Man, I want to sign you guys, like, right now." And we said, "Well, Billy Ray, we're breaking up. This is our last gig." And I didn't want to be with the band anymore anyway. So I said, "Well, Billy Ray, do you want to sign me? I want to play folk music."
Okay.
But Billy Ray said, "Yeah, send me a demo." So I sent him a demo and he said, "Yeah, I'll sign you, but I'm going to start a new label called Sparrow."
Right.
So I ended up signing with Billy Ray and Sparrow, and Terry ended up signing with Sparrow. And originally there were five artists, 14 employees, out of a little warehouse in Canoga Park, California.
Yeah.
And that's how big it was. Now it's part of the biggest conglomerate of Christian record company in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I started going back and forth between every Christian fellowship and coffee house and church that mm-hmm. would, that was hiring Christian contemporary artists.
Right.
And I was really troubled by the disunity that I saw. Good people all had the Holy Spirit, all went to the Bible to try to figure out how to live their life. But they were they were divided. And I said, something's got to be missing. So I went back to really two things. I went back to the early church fathers, namely Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, the Didache,
Mm-hmm.
and Irenaeus of Lyon, and St. Justin Martyr. Those were the big ones. And I was shocked to see the primitive expressions of what today we would call the Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't expecting to find that. And at the same time, I was looking for the mystical, which I didn't see present in the Jesus movement.
Right.
And the contemplative. I wanted something more really deeply contemplative. And I was reading The Imitation of Christ, and I mm-hmm. started about Francis of Assisi and Benedict of Nursia and the Desert Fathers and Mothers. Well, they were Catholic too.
Mm.
So about that time, I had a little still voice, still small voice that said, "John, I want you to become a Catholic. She's my first church. I love her most dearly, but she's been sick and nearly died, but I'm going to heal her and raise her to new life again, and I want you to be a part of her."
Yeah.
So I sought out a Franciscan priest in Indianapolis. His name was Father Martin Walter, and he became my spiritual father. And about a year later, he received me into the Catholic Church, and that was in 1978.
You're listening to a special Easter edition of the Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro, in conversation with Catholic music legend John Michael Talbot. Here now, from the year 2000, is "God Alone Is Enough" from John Michael Talbot's album, Simple Heart.
Let nothing trouble you, and let nothing frighten you, for everything passes, but God will never change. Patient endurance will obtain everything. God wants for nothing at all. God alone is enough. God alone is enough. Whoever has God for nothing at all. So let nothing trouble you, and let nothing frighten you. For everything passes, but God will never change. Patient endurance will obtain everything. Whoever has God wants for nothing at all. God
was God Alone Is Enough by John Michael Talbot. This is a special Easter edition of the Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro, and we're speaking with Catholic singer-songwriter John Michael Talbot. John has just told us about his conversion to Catholicism in 1978, and that's when he made his first Catholic album, which was a setting for the Mass. Was that Can I call it iconic John Michael Talbot sound, guitar sound? Was that already there from the beginning, from that first?
It was emerging because at that point I had gone from my first two Christian contemporary records, and I did a swan song. I said I wanted to put the Mass to music. So I put together this thing called the Lord's Supper. And I teamed up with another group on a very similar journey that ended up with the Antiochian Orthodox, but they were a charismatic group that was rediscovering the Church Fathers. They were called the Body of Christ Catholic Church at that point. And we did a thing called the Lord's Supper.
That was your first Catholic album.
Very first. Yeah. And I brought it to Billy Ray, and he says, well, how am I going to sell a Catholic Mass to a bunch of Southern Baptists? And I said, Billy Ray, I have no idea, but it's my last record because, you know, Jesus people aren't going to accept me anymore anyway because I've become a Catholic. So it's going to flop. He says, I know, but I'll put it out. This is your last record. So we put it out, and it became the biggest record that year.
Yeah, that's crazy.
And that was the beginning.
And then to the Quiet, is it still, that was the next one, best-selling album ever?
Yeah, sold three times more. And they said that wouldn't sell. I did, I moved into a hermitage. My plan was to disappear. And I was singing the Liturgy of the Hours all by myself.
Yeah.
In this little hermitage. And then going up and attending Mass with the friars in their chapel, all five of them, and I brought it to Billy Ray, and he says, well, there's too much space in it. It's too quiet. It's going to make Americans nervous.
Right.
You know, and nobody's going to like this. I said, well, just put it out. It's one more. It's my last one. He said, well, we just made a lot of money with you. We can afford to lose a few $1,000s. but we're not going to put any money into it. So they put it out and it sold three times
yeah.
more.
And still, I think that so Psalm 95, "Come worship the Lord," is probably one of your best known songs, and it's very much rooted in the Liturgy of the Hours.
Yeah, very much. Very much.
"Come worship the Lord." Tell me a little bit about Little Portion and where that, I guess, that concept or that name, and then why start a house of prayer?
Well, Little Portion was birthed. I had had a vision of community in 1971, of people in total union with God, in total communion with each other, and in total communion with the earth, based on gospel principles. I called it the painting. By the way, that's where we got the title for the painter.
Okay.
And, but I didn't know how to make it work. So I lived with the friars, so the friars could teach me how to live in community, because I didn't know how to live in community.
Uh-huh.
And they taught me through the school of hard knocks how to live in community. And I lived in the hermitage there on the friar's property.
Uh-huh.
And suddenly people began showing up at the hermitage door, lots and lots of them. And they wanted to join me. So the friars gave me the carriage house as a place to receive them. So a community began to form, and we called it a house of prayer. Now, I wanted to call the community charity, and I wanted to call the ministry charity, because I believe that the community, that the ministry should be sent forth from a community and received by a community, and there should be no mention of money ever, ever during the ministry. I didn't want to receive free will offerings. I didn't want to have tickets. I didn't want to do anything. I just wanted to show up and have a ministry.
Right.
And my spiritual father, Father Martin, says, well, that sounds like, you know, some kind of a halfway house or something. Up with another name. So we ended up coming up with the Porciuncula, which translates to the little portion.
Yeah. Okay. So that's St. Francis.
That's how we
right out of Assisi, right? Yeah.
But I never have liked the name. I feel like it's a self-fulfilling prophecy.
Huh.
We're actually called the Brothers and Sisters of Charity at Little Portion Hermitage.
Yes. And that's where you are now. Yeah.
We are now.
Yeah. A lot of people, and I hope you, as I do, remember World Youth Day 2002. Holy is His Name, another song that I think people maybe, you know, they've all heard it. They recognize it. Maybe they don't even know it's you. Tell me a little bit about how that came out, because it would have been around that time, 1985 or so, that you were writing that song for the bride, maybe, or the Quiet.
It was on For the Bride, and there was a sacred dance troupe, not a Catholic sacred dance troupe, but they had come up to the House of Prayer in Indianapolis and had befriended our community.
Okay.
And they had asked me to write some music, a musical piece for their sacred dance troupe. So I wrote For the Bride. And I was one piece of music short. It was based on bridegroom mysticism, mainly taken from the Song of Songs. And it from, I believe it's Psalm 45, if I remember correctly. So spousal mysticism. And I had also written a book, if I recall, about the same time, called The Lover and the Beloved, taken from Raymond Lull's title, but on spousal mysticism, primarily using scripture and Bonaventure as texts. And I was missing a song, and I thought, well, who better to go to than the Blessed Mother? You know, so I went to the Magnificat.
Yeah.
And it just, boom, it just wrote just like that.
Yeah.
And we put it on the record. And then Jamie Owens Collins sang the duet with me on Holy Is the Chorus.
Mm-hmm.
And we put it out. But see, the thing is, and you know this, Pedro, because you're a musician. When you put songs on records, you never know what an audience is going to take to. You have an idea what you think might be the popular ones. But you never really know until, you know, an audience goes, boom, that's the one. You know, and it so happens that Holy Is His Name is the one that just caught fire. And so that became so there are like from my past, there are three or four songs that are signature songs.
Mm-hmm.
Phil Perkins, my orchestrator, he gave me an advice when I first started, and he says, John, do two records a year for as long as people will listen to them, and you will be remembered for three or maybe four songs at the end of your entire run. And he says, that doesn't mean that avid fans won't remember you for 20 years. They will. But by the average listener, they're going to go to three or four songs that are, you know, your signature songs.
Yeah, yeah.
What are Come Worship the Lord, Holy Is His Name, Psalm 62, Christ Has No Body Now But Yours. And so those are the songs that I have written that people go to.
And which are the songs, or which is the song, if there is one, that you continue to go back to, because that's the one that for you...
I don't have one.
No, eh?
I just know the ones that I have to sing. I don't enjoy, because I find the church so polarized today. I don't enjoy going out and doing concerts the way I used.
Yeah.
I feel like I'm walking into a battleground every time I do ministries nowadays.
Yeah.
Left and the right are so polarized from each other, and they're so angry.
Yeah.
So I just don't enjoy it anymore. I don't enjoy singing at Mass anymore, because people at Mass are... When I used to go out and sing at Mass, people after communion would close their eyes, and everything was internal, and they were praying. And I would sing a communion meditation, and I would make sure that that meditation was not an intrusion on that internal experience that they were having with Christ after having received communion. But now it seems that everybody has their eyes open and they're looking around, or they're looking at the altar and watching Father cleanse the vessels. Everything, I just don't enjoy it the way I used to enjoy it.
Right.
Everything has become a battleground.
Yeah. Well,
so I'm spending more and more of my time in the solitude of my hermitage right here, praying for my salvation of my sorry soul, and praying for the salvation of the world, because I feel we are in desperate, desperate trouble.
You're listening to a special Easter edition of the Salt and Light Hour featuring Catholic music legend John Michael Talbot. I'm Deacon Pedro. Here now is that song John just told us about from his 1980 album For the Bride, Holy Is His Name.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior, for he has looked my name will be forever exalted. For the mighty God has done great things for me, and his mercy will reach from age to age. And holy, holy, holy his name.
We're listening to Holy Is His Name by John Michael Talbot. You're listening to a special edition of the Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro. We don't have a ton of time left, but I wanted to make sure that we talk about the new album, Late Have I Loved You. What's different about this album for you?
7 years ago, I was very, very sick. God had been calling me to get off the road. Mm-hmm. For many years, I was doing 150 dates a year. After the crash of 2008, I began to go back out and just play everywhere. I was doing 150 ministries a year. Mm-hmm. And I enjoyed it for a while, but soon I was writing checks that my body couldn't cash. Mm. And I began breaking down physically, and I ended up in the hospital a lot on the road. Mm-hmm. And God was telling me in no uncertain terms, stop. And I would say, Lord, I'm slowing down. And he'd say, stop. And I'd say, I'm slowing down. Mm-hmm. But then I ended up in the hospital, It was so sick. I was so sick that it hurt to think objective thoughts. I couldn't think objective thoughts, but I wanted to praise God. So I just mumbled in tongues, just kind of like, and I'm not talking Pentecostal tongues. I'm talking kind of like that.
Yes.
I wanted to speak it, but I couldn't think objective thoughts. I did this for hours. During this experience, my guardian angel grabbed me under my left shoulder, and I'm pretty sure it was the angel of death grabbed me under my right shoulder. And they lifted me up out of my hospital bed and took me out to a place where I could see paradise at a distance, outside of time. And in that experience, I saw all my sins in an instant, in a flash, like I had never seen them before, in a depth I had never seen them before. And I saw all of God's mercy and forgiveness in that same instant, in that same flash, like I had never experienced it before, Pedro. And all I could do was weep. When I had experienced this sufficiently, I can't say for how long, because it was outside of time, they turned me around and brought me back to my hospital bed, where I continued to pray, you know, mumble in tongues. When I was discharged and came back to the monastery, when I would pray, all I could do was weep. And this went on for over a year. Mass became completely new to me. The presence of Jesus in the Eucharist became, I mean, I've always experienced the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, but not like this. There was an immediacy to it that I had never experienced before. And all I could do was weep. And still today, this was 7 years ago, and still today I am bent over. I am in awe. So this new recording is my feeble attempt to capture some of that. So the first three songs, Late Have I Loved You, of course, comes from St. Augustine.
Mm-hmm.
Because I feel like after this experience, I tell people, you know, everything I've done up to now, I can relate to Aquinas, you know, at the end of his life. Everything up to now has just been straw. Burn it. Because next to that experience, it's nothing. It's next to nothing. It's not unimportant. I mean, God did it. But I've made so many mistakes. I've missed his will so many times. I'm grateful for what he gave me and what he's done. Praise God for that. But I've made so many mistakes. So it's just so much straw compared to the glory of heaven. So late have I come to the Lord in this way. And I'm a very different man than I was. So late have I loved you. The second song is 2 Corinthians. We see us through a glass dimly. It's called God's window. You know, we will know as we are known when we stand before God. I'm going to know myself as God knows me when I stand before him. That's a revelation that is wonderful and terrible. The Copts, the Egyptians, pray a prayer, you know, that we forgive me for the sins known and unknown that I commit in my life,
mm-hmm.
where my ego is in charge, where I know it and where I don't know it. Well, I'll know him when I stand before God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's not going to punish me. He's just going to be burned away in his love. Saint Isaac, the Syrian, or Saint Isaac of Nineveh, says that, you know, even hell is just the fire of God's love and people choosing not to come to God.
Mm-hmm.
Purgatory is just the fire of God's love and us being that are, it's just everything is burned up in the fire of God's love. And then seeing the New Jerusalem that has physicality, so we can say it has streets as of gold. But it's beyond anything we can even imagine, like transparent glass.
Mm-hmm.
Like Jesus' body, it was physical. We could recognize him and not recognize him. He could come into a room without coming through the door or a window, apparently.
Yes.
You know, what awaits us? Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it even dawned on us. What awaits us? But that's what we are made for.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third song is St. Romuald's prayer. He's a Benedictine reformer of the 10th and 11th century.
Mm-hmm.
And sit in your cell as in paradise. Mm-hmm. So the hermit's cell is paradise.
Mm-hmm.
And for people that don't live as hermits, your prayer place becomes paradise. Paradise. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That heavenly reality is peeking through You know, the margin is thin when we pray. Heaven is right here on earth mm-hmm. when we pray, and especially at Mass. Mm-hmm. And the last three songs is the Apocalypse Triptych. Mm-hmm. So it's the Holy, Holy, as it is in the Apocalypse, the Worthy, and the Alleluia. And it's to be an icon in sound. I wanted to capture as best I could what I experienced seeing and hearing paradise. So I didn't add a whole lot of orchestra to it. The orchestra's there to support it, but it's mainly a vocal thing. Because we don't hear a lot except for trumpets when we hear about what's happening in heaven. But it's mainly voices, the voices of the angels and the voices of the elders, the 24 elders, you know, and some trumpets. I was tempted to really say, hey, Phil, lots of orchestra. But I said, no, we're not going to add a lot of orchestra. Those are earthly sounds. Because in heaven, it's voices. So that's the new record.
So we're talking about Easter. We start talking about Easter. We're celebrating Easter. And you're talking about the gift that you've been given of not waiting, not being able to wait to get to heaven, and how we are all called to be there. We're being created to be there. And that even in our own prayer place, we're already trying to find that space. And because I was going to ask you if you could give us kind of a little Easter reflection, but you just did.
Yeah. And 40 days after Easter, what comes?
Ascension.
Ascension. And what is ascension? He's not going away. He's preparing a place for us because we are made for heaven. Mm-hmm. This is just the bus stop, yes. Pedro. We're just practicing mm-hmm. here. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is the empowerment from God the Father through Jesus Christ to empower us, you know, to make this pilgrimage. But our stop, our destination is mm-hmm. heaven. This is not the final goal.
Yeah.
Our goal is heaven. You know, eternity, we are fitted for eternity. We are made for eternity. Yeah, and eternity is not this line that goes on forever. It simply is. We are creatures made for the eternal now.
And it's easy, it's at least for me, it's easy to get it in up here in my head. It's not as easy to get it in my heart. Which is why I think it's really a grace. It's a gift, because there's, if you think of this life as the bus stop or the, you know, the inconvenient motel that St. Teresa of Avila referred to, but it's not, it's comfortable. It's nice. Like there's so many beautiful things about this physical world that are good. Right.
Yeah. It's good. We are like in a room, okay, but the rheostat is not turned off. It didn't click off. It could have clicked off because of sin. Jesus turned it on, but the lights aren't on full. Everything is still dim. You know, I'm looking out at a beautiful spring day, Looks pretty bright, looks pretty beautiful. You know, here's the red buds and the dogwoods, and it's gorgeous here in Arkansas right now. But it'd be nice to stick around, you know. But as beautiful as this is, the lights are dim here. I knew a singer, a Christian contemporary singer, who experienced heaven. And I asked her, what was it like? Actually, a lot of people ask her what it was like. And she said, I could see sound and hear color.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. That's beautiful.
It's
That's beautiful.
amazing.
John, thank you so much for spending all this time with us today and helping us enter into the mystery of Easter. Can I ask you to leave us with a prayer, leave our listeners with a special prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I thank you for Pedro and the ministry of salt and light and all the wonderful, wonderful, great works that they do in sharing your gospel. I thank you for this conversation, and I thank you for the listeners and those who are viewing this. I ask that you would touch each and every heart with your Holy Spirit, especially on this Easter, that we would be filled with Easter joy and hope and love, especially as we look forward to Ascension and as we look forward to Pentecost. And may every day be for us an Easter and an Ascension, a Pentecost. May every liturgical season be lived out for us every day as we sojourn on the face of this earth, waiting for our eternal home through Christ our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, my dear brother. Happy Easter.
And to you.
Here now is John Michael Talbot with the title track of his latest album, Late Have I Loved You. To learn more about John Michael Talbot and to purchase his music, go to johnmichaeltalbot.com. Go to our website, slmedia.org, where you can listen to all our Salt and Light Hour programs, and that's also where you can watch our TV programs, watch our television live stream, and learn all about us and also support what we do. I pray that you have a blessed Easter season and never forget that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. I'm Deacon Pedro. Thank you for being with us for this special Easter edition of the Salt and Light Hour.
Late have I loved you, so late in my life. After years in the darkness, I was touched by your light. After living so shallow and empty within, late have I loved you, O Lord. Urge to reflect on my soul deep within, in the light of your truth, overwhelmed with my sin, I could now see the grace of forgiveness within. Late have I loved you, O Lord. Late have I. Cold, callous heart, I was pierced by your tasted your bread, now I hunger for more. I drink of your spirit, ever thirst now my soul. You touched me so gently, I long now for more. Late have I loved you, O Lord. Late have I loved you, O Lord. Through my cold, calloused heart, I was pierced by your sword.